If you remember the book of Romans, and we'll do some review each week as we return to these texts. Romans chapter 1, we had the contrast and comparison. First part is the gospel of God, the introduction to the gospel of God. And you see 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4, hopefully on the screen. Good. And just the gospel of God. And certainly we will be talking more about that next week on Resurrection Sunday. That Jesus Christ, God, came in the flesh, died for our sins. According to the scriptures, this says, prophesied by God, God said he would do it. He rose again the third day, and all who trust him through faith in what he has done and who he is are freed from the guilt, the blood guiltiness of sin. What a wonderful gospel. The gospel of salvation by grace and through faith. We saw in the second half of Romans 1, talking about the wrath of God and God's righteous judgment revealed against the ungodliness in the world, and certainly a warning to those religious Jewish people who thought they were okay. Romans 2 then becoming a continuation of Romans 1. The issue of becoming judgmental, becoming a self-appointed judge, and a message and warning to the religious Jews. They were blinded by self-righteousness, and they had a hard heart because of their self-righteousness. And it's interesting, I was talking to someone about that recently, how in the Gospels, the Lord's disciples, he would often ask them about the heart. Is it because of your hardness of heart you still don't understand? And so it's just something to be careful about. Self-righteousness breeds a hard heart, and it breeds spiritual blindness. And it makes you believe a lie that you do not need the grace of God. And last week we saw Romans chapter 3. And as I was about halfway through that, I was just thinking, wow, this is a really bummer of a message. Now, take hope. I don't know, I can't confess for the ability of the speaker here, but for the text, as much of a bummer as last week's look at the text was, this week will be encouraging. More so, I would say. It's an amazing second part of the story that we're going to see in Romans 3. But, as we saw last week, the human problem, sin. All have sinned. None is righteous, Romans 3:10 says. None is righteous. No, not one. It's a very important part of Scripture for many, many reasons. All have sinned. There's none righteous. We saw last week that the question Paul saying, well, some will say, some will have this question, what good is it to be Jewish? And we saw that God gave his word through the Jews. He called them to be his people, but the problem was they failed. They could not keep the law. It was not designed to be used that way, but they failed him. They did not follow through. They didn't even honor him as God. Then the follow-up question, Paul said, well, some will ask this, and why not just sin it up? If God's grace is what's going to save us, why not just sin it up? And it's a common argument like we talked about last week. Really, the issue is when people make that argument, they don't want to believe that salvation is by grace, that you just have to trust Christ. And we'll see throughout the book of Romans why that is. It's amazing. I was meditating on that today, and I'm thinking about this in my mind and kind of maybe even compartmentalizing this for the future. And so there's a couple issues that people need to get nailed down. One is, what is the grace of God and what does it do? And we'll see that through the book of Romans. The grace of God is his giving us what we don't deserve, free gift of salvation. Nothing you can do. We're going to certainly look at that a little bit today. Nothing you can do. And the only requirement is to trust Christ. And the reason is why. The reason is because we're bankrupt. You know, we don't have any way to do anything. So praise God, we can't do that. I was talking to a man just this week, and I said, what are you going to add to the righteousness of Christ? If you're a believer, that's what he gives you, the righteousness of Christ. Do you think that your righteousness plus the righteousness of Christ is somehow better than what someone else has? That's nuts, right? We can't add to the righteousness of Christ. So why then does God tell us to be holy? And what should we do? And see, I think what happens in life is people are trying to somehow figure out life and in life in Christ, and they're trying to do things, and they're trying to get better. They're upside down on sin. And why are people upside down? Because your motivation is all wrong. You're never going to get better. Whoa, ouch. Why are you telling us to change all the time? Well, because that's what God calls you to, change and growth, progressive sanctification in this world. But God is never going to look at you as 10% more accepted by Him because of what you do. He's never going to look at you 15% better than anyone else in the world. He's never going to. He either sees you as the wrath of God is on you or the righteousness of Christ is on you. That's how God sees you. You're in one of those two camps. So then why does He say change and grow? Because when we are redeemed, we love Him. And God looks at us as children and says, the best life for you is a life of holiness. This is what I want for you. The best life for you is a life where you know me more, where you love me. A best life for you is a life where you live for eternal things, where you seek me. That's what life that I made you for. That's why God wants us to change. That's why we seek Him, not to get favor, not to get a blessing or any of that kind of stuff. Wrong motivation. That's why people find themselves stuck. All right? Now, you get two messages again today, right? That was a free one. Isn't that awesome? So I've been thinking about that. I'm going to lay that out somehow a little more clear than that. But I think that's just really important. I think people are confused about that. Do you agree? I really do. I think people are confused about that. So, because why not just spin it up? Well, why would you? You know, yay, right? I want to do something that brings condemnation and causes more pain in my life. That'd be great, you know. That's the argument, though, and it is common. And a very clear point of the passage today is about, well, last week was about the problem that people have. People are sinners, and it is who we are as descendants of Adam. The religious Jews didn't see themselves as sinners. They saw themselves as slightly better than the rest of the world. And so we talked about sin a little bit, Satan. And Satan's pride introduced sin into creation. Adam and Eve joined him in his rebellion through their disobedience to the one commandment that God had given them. And then sin brought with it the consequence of death, both spiritual and physical death. Certainly both of those things that the devil lied to them about. Physical death, we will all die. Everybody I know is dying. And then also spiritual separation from God. And in a very real place called hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And so it's just a terrible thing that sin brought. The nature of sin, we saw, is rebellion against God. It is to disobey what God says. And something also I think people are confused about, what sin is and what it isn't. And it's, what does God say? And it's rebellion against that. And then, of course, we'll look at a little bit again today, even the pervasiveness of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Today, though, the better side of the story. We've got quite a few texts to look at here. We read this last week. You can look at it up on the screen there. I'm going to fast forward a little bit here. We'll come back to some of these, but I'd like to read this part is where we'll kind of focus on today. Read along with me then. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over the former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Don't you love that? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? Then what becomes our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. For is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Pray with me and look at the rest of the story with me today. Well, God, thank You once again for this beautiful passage of Your word. Thank You for the rich, real dichotomy of Scripture. Our problem is pervasive. It's deep. It's who we are. We are sinners, and we are hopeless and helpless. We are bankrupt. But you don't leave us there. You show us who you are. And you are the gracious, forgiving God who died for our sins, who made a way for us who are completely bankrupt to have the slate of our debt wiped clean. Thank you, God. You're awesome. Help us today as we look into this text. We love you. We do want to know you more. We do want to do your will. We do want to be holy. And so just help us, God, to understand what applications to make, how to make them, and how, God, to best glorify and please you, even today and the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first two themes of Romans 3 go together, and the first two themes of Romans go together. Sin, mankind's greatest problem. In one sense, it would be our enemy, but sin and death. But really, it's our problem. It's our problem. It's something that people need to deal with. You either deal with it or you don't, and the wrath of God remains on you. I was talking to a person Friday about sharing the gospel with people, and he was asking me about it. And I told him something I really have found this last year, 12 months, 14 months, whatever, is that people under age 35, very few of them say they ever think about spiritual things. Doesn't cross their mind. Very few will say that. You know, some of them go, huh? Spiritual things? What do you mean? I say, well, you know, do you think about life after death? Is there a spiritual realm? Is there a God? What do you think? Is there a devil? You know, is there any kind of accountability? Well, I haven't thought about that. And so then I say, well, everybody I know is dying. I think it's important. What do you think? I think it's important to think about what may be after. Oh, yeah, maybe it is, right? Our problem. We have a problem. We're going to die. We have a problem. We are sinners. And we can't be in the presence of our holy God. That's a serious problem, isn't it? Isn't that a serious problem for humanity? Romans 3 is very clear on that, how pervasive it is. All of our other problems then in this world, which there are many, aren't there? There are many problems in this world, but all of those are just a result of sin in one way or another. Choices of someone, result of living in a sin-cursed world. Sickness, suffering, death, the broken nature of the world, even the fact that work is hard. It's because of sin. Isn't that interesting? You know, if you go to your job and you're just, well, I can't believe how hard this job is, that's because of sin. Interpersonal problems, how people are hard to love, how I am hard to love, how I am selfish, all of that is a result of sin. And we saw in Romans then that, and I would say, biting commentary on humanity. In other words, God looks from heaven, from his throne, onto humans and sees us as a whole, and he says, we have charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Now notice this. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's harsh, isn't it? If we're honest about it, that's what the world looks like. That's how God sees it. That's what the world looks like. And if we're honest, we will see that. That's sad. It's not just those other people. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, the religious people. They're under the law, under sin too, so that every mouth may stop and the whole world may be accountable to God. One theme, our problem. The other theme, God's justice and judgment. If our unrighteousness shows to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way, by no means. How would God judge the world? We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that our mouth may be stopped. And notice this. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. For, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. I love that verse, by the way. If anyone ever wants to really bust your chops about, well, then you just sin it up. I can keep the law. You know, especially if you're talking to some, like a Mormon person, they're really all about that. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified. That it couldn't be more clear, could it? Could that be more clear? By works of the law, no flesh. What about me? No flesh. will be justified, right? That's a problem. There is a penalty for sin. We're going to be held accountable, and we talked about that. And that makes the problem of sin even more of a problem, right? It would be one thing if some people falsely claim that you're just obliterated when you die if you're not in Christ. That would be one thing. That'd be bad enough, right? But that's not the case. You are held accountable, and there's a very real place called hell that you go for eternity. There is no relief. There is no way out of hell. You know, when I think about talking to unbelievers about Christ, that motivates me. Amen? There's no hope after you die. Somebody better tell you. And you can make an informed decision or be a fool if that's your choice. But at least I'm going to tell you about it. Now, the next part then of this chapter, as we read, is God's answer to our problem. See, we have no answer for our problem, do we? We have no answer. We're stuck. What happens? Our God comes on the scene and answers our problem. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Oh my, we're going to talk about that in the book of Romans. But now, this is just a taste of what's coming, especially when we get to like Romans 8. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Isn't that beautiful? There's no distinction about who sinned, right? All have sinned. But all who believe can also have God's righteousness. An amazing contrast. I love those words, don't you? But now? But now, aren't those beautiful? Some places the Bible would say, but God. I love that. I want you to think about it this way with me. We're going to look at a few things before we kind of dig into this passage and pick it apart a little bit. But we're just going to stop a moment. The service is going to go a little long. I hope you don't mind. You must not. You keep coming back every week. But I want us to think about this, all right? This is a pause moment in the middle of this text, okay? But God, here we are. We're in this world, and we have a problem. We have an unsurmountable problem. There's nothing we can do. We're stuck. And I want you to just take this in a real way, connect it to your life, because I know every one of you has some burden on you right now at whatever level. Might be this burden, might be this burden. And I want you to think about it. It's the same idea. You've got an insurmountable problem, something that you have just no resources to overcome. And what does God say? But now. And I want you to notice these scriptures with me. I want you to notice what God does in the middle of those moments when our problem is way too big for us. And these just start out kind of slow here, but you know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord because of the warfare which his enemies surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. Then God said, you know, you have blood on your hands. But notice this, but now the Lord, my God, has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. What happened? David had this wonderful idea of building a temple for God. He couldn't do it. What did God do? He answered his prayer and request by giving his son rest from his enemies, prospering them, giving them all the materials that they needed, and giving them the design and everything to build that temple. That's what God did. They had a problem. Simple one, right? Small one, maybe. In our experience, notice this. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, our kings and our priests have been given into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame, as it has been today. That's a problem. All right? But now, for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant, to give us a secure hold within this holy place, that our God might brighten our eyes and grant us a little relieving in our slavery. For we are slaves, yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us, notice this, his steadfast love. Wow, isn't that a beautiful but now? What did they do to deserve that? Nothing. They rejected him. They had all these evil kings. They built up idols and everything. And what did God do? God entered into their experience and their hopelessness, captivity, and delivered them. Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, in whose law they would not obey? So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle and set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up and he did not take it to heart. Next chapter, bad chapter division in my mind. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. We rejected him. We sinned against him. We turned from him. We have a problem. But now, wow, isn't that awesome? This is what God does. Zechariah 8, for before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe who went in or came out. And for I set every man against his neighbor. Terrible time to be alive, right? Doesn't that sound just like a time of anxiety and fear? But now, I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give its produce. The heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. As you have been a byword and cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you. You shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. That's how it starts out in the verse previous. Fear not. Let your hands be strong. Wow. Now, before faith came, we were held under captive by the law, captive, imprisoned, until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Wow. Captive, guardian, prison sons. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that doesn't that fire you up this morning? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Ouch. Not me. Yeah, you. But God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And, that wasn't enough. And raised us up with Him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, thus making peace. Wow. But now. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. You are darkness. You are light. That's what God does. Because it comes into our experience, our hopelessness. We can't do anything about it. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Don't you love that? Now Romans has a few things to say about this. That's kind of surprising. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's a great verse. I can't wait to get to that one. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Wow. The wages of sin is death. That's what you had. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what God does in our experience. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Freedom in Christ instead of slavery. For just as you at one time were disobedient to God, but now have received mercy. And this is because of their disobedience, talking about Israel, how God is going to bring them back, and He still has a plan for them. We'll come to that. We'll have a few weeks talking about God's plan for Israel when we get to Romans 11. But now, okay, let that then, I asked you to move that into your experience. I want you to think about that. When you are facing something that you cannot, you have no resources to do anything about, and you feel overwhelmed, what has God done in the past? But now, take hope in those things. Remember that this is the redeeming God. This is His character that we're seeing in these scriptures. This is what He has done. This is the reality of experience. Take hope in that. This is the God that does that. The God of but now. Amen? It feels like I can't go on. It feels like there's no way out of this. Wait a minute. Who is God? But now. Now there's three key phrases that talk about God's answer to our sin problem. And we will have more depth on these as we go through Romans. But the three phrases are this. The righteousness of God, and that's a key one for the whole book of Romans, has been manifested. In other words, it's been shown to us is basically what that means. If you don't use the word manifested all that often. It's appeared, it's been shown to us, it's been brought into our sight. And apart from the law, those are the three key phrases that really help us understand God's answer to our sin problem. The righteousness of God is the first one. The righteousness of God. Nope, that's too far. And that could be talking about God's righteous nature, the righteousness of God. And it's possible in this passage that that's what it's talking about, but it's not. I'll just tell you that. And actually, what it is God's imputed righteousness. You are going to see this when we get into Romans. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Do you see that? It's been shown to us. In other words, how are you going to attain to the righteousness of God? And is it going to be by the law? That's going to be God imputing righteousness to you, or giving you, putting righteousness on you. This righteousness is Jesus Christ's righteousness. And the only way to get it is through faith in Him. It's given. We use the word imputed. It's put on anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And God accounts, in other words, when God sees, so you're a sinner, you're unrighteous, God gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when God sees you, if you're a believer, if you're redeemed, if you're born again, when God sees you, all He sees are the works of Jesus Christ. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so that's to me why when you get this whole issue of legalism and trying to be more righteous, to be more, you know, acceptable to God or whatever, that's nuts. Because what are you going to do? Build a pyramid on top of Jesus' righteousness and say, here it is? That's crazy. That doesn't make any sense, does it? You can't do that. So the righteousness, and that's a very rich throughout Romans. We'll come back to that and look a little more closely about that. Oops, I keep doing that. I forgot there's no more notes on that part. The righteousness of God has been manifested, then, is the next one. And there is certainly much in that statement. Jesus Christ came. Oh, that is the next one, then. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. John 1:14 says the Word became flesh. That's that same idea, manifested. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Became. He manifested God's glory. And Paul used similar language. And great. Indeed, we confess as a mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Similar language, manifested. That's what he's just talking about. Jesus coming. Jesus coming and showing us the way to be righteous. And Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. He went to the cross and died for our sins. And as we saw earlier, the gospel. That is the essence of the gospel. Jesus came and died for our sins according to the scripture. God's redemptive plan for mankind. How God can justify sinners. It's because of Jesus. How God can accept sinners who are not righteous on their own because of Jesus' righteousness. The punishment and payment for our sin. We owe a debt. And God isn't a rubber stamp. Well, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That would be unjust. But someone had to pay for that. And that someone was Jesus Christ. God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. Notice that. To be received by faith. That's a serious statement, isn't it? By His blood. He died. He paid the penalty for our sin. It was to show His righteousness. Notice this. Not just His mercy, but God's righteousness is revealed in the cross. To show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Why? Because God rubber stamps sin. No. Because sin has a penalty. And that penalty had to be paid, or a righteous God could not say, okay, you're fine. You're accepted. So the payment had to be paid. Jesus did it. He paid it. The righteousness of God has been manifested as Jesus came. Then we could have God's righteousness. He is the propitiation for our sins, not only ours, but also the sins of the whole world. To me, and I don't know, maybe I make too much of this in my own life, but to me, this is one of the most impactful verses in the world, why it is so terrible that people die in their sin. Why they don't accept Christ, why they reject Christ. Because they are basically taking the greatest gift of all, in all the world and throwing it in the garbage and not benefiting from it. Jesus died for every person's sin. Some people don't benefit from it. They don't accept the gift. Be just like if I bought you a really nice present this Christmas and you saw it and you're just like, meh, just dumped it in the garbage. Still cost me, didn't it? Still cost me. You didn't get anything out of it though, did you? Not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. There are people who didn't have to pay for their sin but chose to. The last one then is apart from the law. Apart from the law. This speaks of how we receive forgiveness for our sins by God's grace through faith or trust in Jesus Christ. It's not by works or good deeds. Oops, no, I ain't gonna do it. I don't have enough on there. Not by works or good deeds. And that topic's all through Romans. And as we read earlier, you can't, no one will be justified by grace. It is a free gift. It's undeserved favor. Nothing to do with the receiver. And again, you know, if you struggle with that, or if you know someone that struggled with that, just let the scripture speak. Apart, what does that mean? Apart from the law. Well, but. So, what's it say? Apart from the law. It's crystal clear, isn't it? Amen. It's crystal clear. Apart from the law. So it is the righteousness of God. We get God's righteousness. We need God's righteousness to answer our problem. Our problem is unrighteousness, sin. It has been manifested, shown to us. Jesus came in the flesh. He came to die for us. And it's not going to be received by somehow shining yourself up, by somehow getting the facade looking a little bit better, by somehow doing some kind of works to deserve what He did for you. Never. Through faith, all who believe, received by faith, verse 25, faith in Jesus, 26, by faith, verse 28, by faith, through faith, verse 30. I think He's making a point. What do you think? Huh? What do you think? You would have to really just tear this page out of your Bible if you want to somehow come to God by works. Just rip it out right now, throw it, then you'll be wondering about it when you go through the Bible later. Through belief, through trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Simple truth. God's answer to our sin problem is right there on the screen right now. God's answer. The only answer. The only answer. The thorough answer, though, amen? The complete answer. It's not like some people who would tell people in this world that Jesus Christ suffers for the sins of people every day and is re-crucified. Once for all, the writer of Hebrews told us. It's not that, as some people will tell you, trying to figure out life their way, that, yeah, you come to Christ through faith, but then after that, you better be good to keep yourself saved. Can you imagine that life? Can you imagine the turmoil that you would experience daily, trying to keep yourself saved? Did you know you're trying to do God's job right there? I love what some of the guys I listen to say. There's no openings in the Trinity. There's no employment openings in the Trinity. There's no fourth member of the Trinity. That's God's job to keep you saved. He's promised that. All right? It's a thorough salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a total salvation in Jesus Christ. There is total, complete forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are totally justified. Did you know that? Justified. And it's like if you had a big debt at the bank, and you just, you know, you were just working hard at it and chipping away at it, and you could never do anything about it. And then some benefactor came along and said, you know what, I've seen you work. I just love your work ethic and character. It's a worldly illustration. But he just said, you know what, I'm just going to chunk down the money and pay your debt. And so he did. And then you were free of that debt. And then the banker said, yeah, I don't like that. You took that loan out. You need to pay for it. Would you accept that? Why do Christians accept that all the time? You'd be like, no, I'm calling my lawyer. This is crazy. You can't do that, right? Why do Christians accept that? God is paid. Your slate is justified if you're in Christ. When we get to Romans 8, you know what he's going to tell us? Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And in case you missed it, not any created thing. Amen. Totally justified. And this, get this, and we'll come back to this as we close. You're righteous. You're righteous in Christ. And we'll talk about what that means and how we live in light of that as we go through Romans. But for today, remember that Christ has already made you acceptable. He paid for your sin. He paid for your debt. And when God looks at you, he says, dear child, I see you with the righteous works of my Son. You're accepted. I will never leave you or forsake you. There's nothing you can do to make yourself better. There's nothing you can do to make yourself worse in my sight. Isn't that awesome? But now, amen? Amen? None of us could do that. That's what makes the gospel so sweet. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank you so much. The words are to say your incredible grace. The words are just hollow and empty compared to what the actuality is. God, you are God. You stun us daily with who you are, what you've done, and what you do. And although you see us, as our nature indicates by being related to Adam, vile and foul, sinful people, helpless, you made a way for us to be seen by you in a different way, righteous in Christ. And we know, as we'll certainly know, we'll come back to in Romans, that we have a dual nature right now that is a problem. But God, it doesn't change our acceptance in you. And it doesn't change how you see us. And it doesn't change our future in heaven with you forever when you finish the work you've started. And you completely remove sin from us, even in our experience. Oh, how we long for that and are looking forward to that. But now, God, just encourage us and help us today to rest in these truths and to go out of here filled with love and joy, seeking to represent you well in this world. In the amazing name of Christ, we pray. Amen.